This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at REACH 2015, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 19 and 20, 2015.
Intercessory prayer. I was thinking about a verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, just for an opening, chapter 8, actually. Very beautiful verse here. God remembers prayer. If it's prayed in Jesus' name, in as a Christian, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, chapter 8 of Revelation, it seems as though there's sometimes prayers are unanswered. We might be praying for a long time, but God has a bottle up there somewhere, and it's going to be opened up someday. And verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints, and ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it onto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. God is a God who we believe that prayer originated in heaven. We believe that prayer is like this. God moves people to pray down like this. And then as we are sensitive, we ought to be, to the Holy Spirit, prayers go up. And according to God's will and time, he will answer his prayer. Here, this prayer wasn't, maybe these prayers weren't answered for a long time. God held them there. And eventually then when we see that prayers are answered, we should be thankful for answered prayer, not forget to thank him. So it comes down from heaven, it goes up, and then we thank God answers a prayer. And God moves us to pray, in other words, all right? The word intercession. I exhort, therefore, you can move that, Kevin, to the next one. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers. Let's maybe read that verse together, shall we? The first one, 1 Timothy 2:1, it's a very basic verse to this topic today. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's 1 Timothy 2:1. And let's read that next part there together. The word intercession denotes a lighting upon, meeting with, a technical term,
approaching the King, seeking the presence and hearing of God on behalf of others.
Vine's Expository Dictionary. It's a strong word with deep meaning. It has weight to it. It carries with it a sense of fervency, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or a woman availeth much. And it has a sense of desperation and urgency. There's an urgency about the kingdom of heaven and its work. It means to earnestly, but not in a demanding sense, plead and make your request in behalf of another. Intercession is like holding the ropes in behalf of others so they do not sink into despair, extreme grief, and eventually surrender to the will of the devil. Are we holding the ropes of, I'm talking about maybe your church perhaps has some missionaries, some Christian workers, or others in the church that God is leading you to pray. Are you holding the ropes by urgent intercession in behalf of others? I'm going to read a story at this time in connection with this little story, with this thing of holding the ropes, intercession. First of all, in relation to a lighting upon and making request, it says there on your a technical term, approaching a king. Do you remember the time of Queen Esther? And how she approached King Ahasuerus, it was actually her husband then, and She was a wife, but still, he was a king. King of a large empire, Medes and Persians, where nothing changes, right? And he had this method of, somebody wants to come into his throne room there and wants to make a request, what needed to be done? What did the king need to do to get to have access to make a request known? Yeah, but what did he hold out? The golden scepter, right? It was a type of, I don't know, maybe a little piece of some glazed type of beautiful thing that he held out. Well, it was a rod, I suppose. Anyway, she went in there. First thing she did is she had the kingdom, the Jewish people, fast and pray for 3 days. And then God's name is not written in the book of Esther, we know. But she had them fast and pray for 3 days so that when she makes this request to the king, that she's going in there trembling. She took a real chance, you know. She didn't know if he would hold out the golden scepter or not, whether she would be invited and accepted. If he wouldn't have held out that golden scepter, she could have been taken outside and killed. That's how dangerous it was. And that's how. Now, we know God is not Ahasuerus. But there's a kind of a lesson there that God is an approachable God, but we must come. The golden scepter, I think, is like a type of Jesus Christ. And God holds out Jesus Christ always, ever, for us. And we can come in that way. We want to remember that. It's a technical term. It denotes alighting upon. We don't do it haphazardly. This thing of prayer can become very haphazard, perhaps. But God's blessing on you and all of us to act in a way of caution and awesomeness when we approach God. Maybe we ought to get back to that type of idea again of who God is and how we can approach Him in a respectful, holy manner. Now, those of you who know something about that blind back there, could that be brought down to me? Because the sun, the beautiful sun, is shining right against some cars out there, reflecting right in my eyes, which I don't need. Thank you. All right. Now, this was at a welfare meeting for Jonathan Gopher before he went to China. The following story is related. A young missionary couple was bidding farewell. Now, this was Jonathan Gopher's farewell service before he went to China. It wasn't him himself who later went and so forth, as you will see. A young missionary couple was bidding farewell to the little country as they were about to leave for an African outpost that was extremely difficult and a very extremely difficult place of prayer. In fact, so many had lost their lives in previous endeavors that the section became known as a white man's grave. The husband said, "My wife and I have strange foreboding as we go. We feel as if we are descending into a pit. However, we are willing to take the risk for Jesus' sake if you, our home circle, will faithfully promise to hold the ropes." One and all solemnly declared that they certainly would. Less than 2 years had passed when the wife and the little baby the Lord had given them, but both succumbed to the dread fever. Soon the husband realized that his days, too, were numbered. Not wanting to send home word of his condition, he started back at once and arrived at the time of the Wednesday evening prayer meeting. He was able to slip in unnoticed, taking a fair back seat. At the close, he went forward with a strange silence, while a strange silence came over the people, for death was already written on his face. Turning to his audience, he said, "I'm your missionary. My wife and child are buried in Africa, and I've come home to die. The evening as you prayed, I waited eagerly to see if you were keeping the promise you made to us, but I listened in vain. You asked the Lord for everything connected with yourselves and your own enjoyment here in the home church, but you completely forgot your missionary. I see now why we failed so others in our endeavors, and why our work there seemed to have been unproductive. It is because you at home have failed to hold the ropes. Are we holding the ropes of others in intercessory prayer? I don't know if the man died later or not, but anyway, quite a story. No, that was living before the days of modern technology. I'm thankful that our church is not that way in forgetting us in police, in prayer, in our great times of need, and otherwise as well. All right, I'd just like to share this again, that what I've said before, that prayer begins in heaven, and it's an ordinance of heaven. Let's read this one together. And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now let us quote this prayer four times, and each time by putting the emphasis on a different word or words. God has ordained prayer, and it's an ordinance of heaven. Prayer begins in heaven. We want to remember that. It's a beautiful thing. God has instituted this thing. Now let's just pray that prayer together, all together once, and then the next time we're going to pray it four times. Just say it one time with us as we pray it. Shall we just say it together? Lord, teach us to pray. Everybody together. Lord, teach us to pray. Now this time we're going to do it four times. The first emphasis is going to be on Lord. The next, teach. And then us. And then the last emphasis, the fourth, to pray. All right? Let's go. Lord, teach us to pray. 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 Now, what in your mind comes as a real strong emphasis here? What maybe your thought is different than mine, and that's all right. Which of those four emphases do we really need today? There you go. Thank you. Well, maybe I have it written there, do I? All right. Well, anyway, to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Maybe this session would be even been better if we'd have just spent an hour in prayer. And I would have taught you how to do that. I'll try to teach you how to do that a little later. All right? Well, Lord, teach us to pray. It's an ordinance of heaven. It's a beautiful thing. It begins with God himself. All right. The outline I have here is importance of intercession. The interruption of intercession, next, the intensity of intercession, and for the involvement of intercession. And by the way, this is a subject that covers the Bible. From the time of Abraham, when he was praying in intercessory prayer for the city of the cities there, five cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, and those surrounding cities that God would spare them, you know, from 50, 45. He was praying to God, not haphazardly either. All right, the next one, then again, we go to the first point, and that is in relation to the intercessory prayer. You know, maybe another day has dawned in your life, and it's pure, spot fresh and clean, and you wake up, or maybe it's before dawn even, and how are you going to invest these precious early hours of the day? Maybe you're an evening person, you like to do it in the evening, but sometime you need a devotional time with God. If you do not have this, as you know, you will certainly backslide and soon lose out. I don't think I've written inside my Bible, I've written in some of my other Bibles I had in earlier years, and that was, sin will keep me from this book, or this book will keep me from sin. How true. We need that. We need to have a daily devotional time with God. And I think even just reading the scriptures, which I try to do every year, is go through the Bible or read the Bible, 66 books. It's an enjoyable thing. I love it. I wouldn't want to do without it. Some years ago, I decided I was too busy. We were at Calvary Bible School. I was administrator there. I was occupied with a lot of things. And I'll just read a chapter a day this time. But you know what? I missed it so much. And then I got back into it again, even though we were very busy. It's like God speaking to me. George Mueller used to take the Bible in his hand and just kneel down to pray, you know, with his open Bible and read it as though God was speaking to him. And he went through the scriptures, through the Bible maybe 100 times in his life, according to what you read, and then prayed as well. But we need to listen to God. through the scriptures as what God is saying. You know, we will never, it's no use we fret about the mistakes of yesterday. We'll never be able to undo the past. And it's no use being carried away with a state of anxiety for tomorrow. Might as well give God the best of the day, and that is the first part of the day. I encourage that, or the last part, however God has blessed, is giving you some quiet time, or maybe the noontime of the day, or wherever. Take time out with God. You know, at the judgment, a strict check will be made as to how we invested our time. Redeeming our time in prevailing prayer is a heavenly investment that will last forever. Investing time in prayer may be saving time for work, or it might be, God might be adding more time onto your schedule by you praying. Investing time in prayer may be saving time for work, and I think that often happens that way. I don't know if it does in your life. I find it that way. Or it may produce more work, yes. It is the safest, the surest, most rewarding investment that God and His kingdom can offer. You know, intercessory prayer is the least glamorous of kingdom work, but it's the most honorable. Prayer and fasting may be least talked about subject, but the most important in the church. Persevering in prayer is the hardest engagement for the flesh, but the Spirit is always ready, the Holy Spirit. He's ready to be there with you in your quiet hour of prayer. A durable prayer warrior is Satan's worst enemy, but God's most precious friend, if you do it in the right kind of a way. Prayer is the greatest but most unused power in the world. Now, we realize it is not in prayer. I want you to get this. You know, it's not in prayer itself where the power lies. You know, lots of people pray. You have Muslims praying five times a day. University student from another land some years ago, interesting, a Muslim and a Jew together one time right in our house. Now that was very interesting. Yeah, but this Muslim, a certain time of the day, he discovered, and I was upstairs in one of our bedrooms there talking and so on, and all of a sudden he found his way to the east with his face to the east, and he went down and prayed right there. I never forgot it. So it goes. Many people pray. So is that where the power lies? Listen to this quote here by E.M. Bounds. And by the way, if you want a very good book, E.M. Bounds, The Weapon of Prayer, should be down in the book room. Very, very excellent. And he has another one, and a number of them, in fact. And this one here, The Weapon of Prayer, you'll find in the book room, I think. But I don't know if they have this one, I doubt it. Prayer and Spiritual Warfare by E.M. Bounds, a classic. I consider them very interesting books. And I quote, "It is not prayer that itself that accomplishes things, but it's God working through it. Prayer is the instrument. God is the active agent. Prayer itself does not interfere in our affairs, but prayer moves God to intervene. Prayer moves God to do things He would not otherwise do. In dealing with mankind, nothing is more important to God than prayer. Prayer is likewise of great importance to people. Failure to pray is failure in life, in all of life. It is failure of duty, service, and spiritual progress. It is only by prayer that God can help people. He does not pray, he who does not pray, therefore robs himself of God's help." And that's so true, very true. God create great movements in the world and in the church have been conditioned on and continued and fashioned by prayer. I'll just read a little quote here if I can quickly find it, that maybe somewhat duplicating what was spoken of here. "Thus, while prayer moves God to work, the same time God puts prayer to work." Now remember, God instituted prayer in heaven. He created it. He gave it to us as a gift so we can have fellowship with Him. And He has ordained it. Since prayer involves people, has no existence apart from people, then logically, people's prayers are the one force that puts God to work. Now, we don't like to think of that, of us putting God to work, do we? But God loves it. God is moved. The affection, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I wonder sometimes if things are not happening in your church and in my church because we don't pray. Or in that mission board or in another mission board because people are not praying. Or maybe we're not experiencing revival because we're not praying. Now, this was ancient history, according to some here, I'm sure. Now, I'll quote this and I'll share that. If prayer puts God to work on earth, then by the same tokenness, prayerlessness excludes God from the world's affairs and prevents him from working. I believe prayer also moves the Holy Spirit to engage in governments, to restrain evil. Don't you believe that? I believe in that. I really do, to restrain evil in our own United States and in the world. I think what we need here in our country, if the country wants a better president, is for people to pray. It might happen. If churches awake and churches become alive again, why, we don't know what could take place. God can do mighty things through prayer. Prayer affects three spheres of existence: the divine, the angelic, and human. Very interesting book. I highly, highly recommend it. What I was going to share is, would there be anybody here that would remember the Brunk revivals back in the 1951? Yeah, the elderly brother there. I remember them. I was only about 7 years old or so, 8 years, seven. And I didn't attend them west of Lancaster. I would have attended them later somewhere. But they started in Lancaster City and had a small tent there. And a number of people, they were just going to have a week of missions conference or so. And George Brunk was there preaching. It just seemed as though the Spirit of God was moving them to get out of the city and move west of Lancaster into a larger tent so that more people would come because there's not enough of space there for parking and so on. So they went out northwest of Lancaster along Route 230. And those revival meetings lasted for not just 1 week, but 2 weeks, and went on to 3 weeks, and on to 4 weeks, and 5 weeks, and 7 weeks every night of preaching. Do you have something to say about that, brother? How old were you? Were you there?
I graduated in the 10th in Lancaster before we moved out. So that's how old I was then. I was 17 when it was 10.
17?
When people started falling down in the back of fields, sins were confessed. It was a beautiful time.
Yes, it was.
It may happen again.
Amen. And they say that people prayed up till 11 o'clock at night. People stayed at the tent and prayed up to 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. The Lancaster County was ripe for revival. And night after night he preached, and sometimes he didn't know, like Brother George didn't know what he was going to preach about until he got up to the pulpit, because it was so intense. People were coming for counseling. And some people prayed all night long. And I know of one couple that stayed for, were there, according to what we hear, according to what I it's quite factual, is that they were there for every night for 7 weeks. 7 weeks of preaching and revival. And God moved in a marvelous way. Hundreds of people were saved. People got right with God. And it changed lots of things. Our church, which I'm with the Beachy Amish Mennonite, was changed during that time. Because he preached on assurance of salvation very boldly. Now later we had Brother George at our church. And he was 86 years old, and we asked him one Sunday night to preach, to share a little bit about the revival. Oh, he said he'd rather not. But he said he will. But he did it very humbly. I'm thankful that at least one thing I remember of him that night. He said, he's not bringing any, to say this for any glory to himself. And I think that was one of the secrets, because not every brother being responsible for preaching could handle that type of revival. But for some reason, God blessed him, and he gave all glory to God. Well, anyway, revival. Think things could change. The next one there, point two, the interruption of prayer. Now, how is it with you? I don't know how it is with me. You know, you have a desk and you have mail that needs to be sorted through, and you think of this, and if you get down on your knees, you know, the devil's pretty clever. He can help you remember things that you don't ordinarily remember about this and that. You ought to do this and you ought to do that. Well, how do you handle this? Just go ahead and pray anyway, or get your things done and then go pray, or I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. I'll give you my experience. I clear my desk. I get my things done. I get take my checkbook out if it's necessary and pay my bills and get them in envelopes or whatever, put the stamps on, seal them, or clear up the desk, get rid of the clutter, and write things down that the devil reminds me of that I ought to do. I don't know if it's him or not, in my own mind, I don't know. Remember Abraham, he was out there and he was making a blood covenant, and God was there. And the blood covenant was a very serious thing. They cut open animals and some birds, and they had a ditch there, and the blood flowed through. And then the fowls of the air came to try to eat up those that flesh there. And Abraham, in a beautiful experience it must have been, because God was there, he tried to chase them away, chase away the fowls, tried to chase them away in the midst of that beautiful experience. And that's what we need to do sometimes in this thing of prayer. Interruptions. I don't know how you find it, but maybe you have some thought, ideas you can give us. How do you do it? Just go ahead and pray anyway? Sometimes I do. I resist the devil and tell him to leave and claim the blood and claim for a quiet mind. That works. Do my other things later, but I don't know. Yeah. It's not easy. Well, because praying to our Heavenly Father is the strongest, most fortified weapon to defeat the devil, he will exert his strenuous efforts to annoy a person during prayer. He doesn't care if you might pray a little. You know, a lot of people pray. And if you talk about prayer to people, people are always open for prayer, even here in the U.S., right? We live in Belize. Oh, people are very open if you come and pray with them. Sure, that doesn't matter. That's not. But you know, that's all right. And you talk about God and talk about prayer is good. But boy, when you talk about Jesus, I'm talking about our own U.S., in the cities, in the world, you know, out there. And reclaim that too loud. That's a no-no, not getting Jesus subject. But God and prayer, yeah, that's good. But the devil doesn't like long prayers. He doesn't like long fervency in prayers. He will attempt to get your mind wandering, primarily to get your mind, you know, get you close to God. You know, we need to wait and pray. Some of our elderly folk remember, just a couple weeks ago, Merrill and I went and visited an elderly brother in one of our churches, 92 years old. He lost his wife died some time ago. And as an antique right inside his door on the wall, he has one of these telephones about so long. And I checked, I took the receiver off and checked about how long the cord was, about that long. It had a handle on the side, you know. Okay, and see, you turn this thing, and then you get the operator, and by the way, it's not a mechanical voice, it's a real person on the other end, and she answers, or might have been a man, then you say that you give them the number, then they'll dial the number. Now these are local people, these are local numbers, you know, you don't have long distance dialing then yet, then the operator will dial that number, then you are connected. Now there may be some interference or interruptions, by the way. Interruptions. The devil likes to do this. And so you might be a party, you might have a party line of these old type of phones of six families on that line. And some of these women, you know, years ago, are they that way anymore or not? I'm not sure. Maybe they get more teaching. Well, I get the gossiping on this thing, and it goes on and on. And you can't hardly get in there. Are there interruptions like that in a life sometimes? Now, there was a prediction made back some 25 years ago or more. Somebody said this, that in 25 years, he predicts that every person could have a little phone that you can stick inside your shirt pocket, and you can be in your vehicle or outside your vehicle and call anybody in the world that you want. 25 plus years ago. See, we have come a long ways, haven't we, since then? instead of dialing and having interruptions, where we have no, I remember the day when we had two party lines, two, that was enough. But this thing when you had your own local service, one party, your own, you know, that was just great. Well, that's the way it is. It can be. In your I call it the IWC, IWC communication. It never fails. You don't have to have six other parties trying to interrupt. You don't have women gossiping in your mind. Don't have to have that. Get into the Word. Let God speak to you. That's why I like to read the Bible as I'm praying. I think of God speaking to me. The ways are clear if the person on the earthly side has obeyed the instruction manual. Call unto me, and let's read that verse together. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 3:3. That's Jer 3:3:3. That's God's telephone number. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Then he will not hear. Isaiah 15:9. You know, the sinner's, God hears a sinner's prayer, but only the sinner's prayer that's a repentant prayer. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me my sins, and so on. And the beautiful verse there in the last, John 15:7, let's read it together, shall we? If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And the next point there, the intensity of prayer. Intercessory prayer is an agonizing exercise. It can be. Have you ever experienced it? Where you learn to trust. The intensity of prayer. Intercessory prayer is an agony, in agonizing exercise. We read of our great high priest, even Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, Hebrews 1:7a, Paul prayed with a note of praise and compassion unceasingly. When Jesus prayed in this way, it likely was in the garden before he was... It's spoken of that way three times. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I think at that time he was praying with this type of intensity, with strong crying and tears, perhaps even more than what's written in the scripture. Paul says, wherefore I also cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Have a prayer list. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Now you could say this is he's writing to the Philippians. And where was he when he wrote that? In prison. Correct. And he would have had time. Yes, sure. How about my job, my work, you know, I'm busy and I'm occupied. Well, isn't there such a thing as praying without ceasing? Isn't there such a thing of being instant in prayer? Doesn't mean that we always have to be down on our knees to pray. And enjoying God that way, we can enjoy God all the day, all through the day. Enjoying Him, loving Him, and talking to Him. Just as a communicant friend. After all, isn't He living in your heart as a Christian? Yes, He is. In fact, I find in John chapter 14, it's not only the Holy Spirit that makes His abode in here. There's a verse there, I think it's verse 23 or something like that. And the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three in one, are going to live within the Christian believer. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're none of His. Romans chapter 8. A beautiful communication with God. A lovely relationship. Anytime some person comes to my mind, pray for them. Seek the Lord by praying for them right at that moment of time. I think that's what Paul did. Now, he did have more time in prison, of course. But we need to take time to pray. Night and day, praying exceedingly, as found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If you have done any study in 1 Thessalonians, remember the Apostle Paul was suddenly taken away or had to leave, the believers there, the new believers. And they may have only been 3 weeks old, or some think maybe 3 months. Now, probably not longer than that, very young in the faith. He had to leave because of fear of being killed there in that city. And so he left, went down the Corinth, and all the stretch, the strain of leaving these young Christians behind. The church, as it had flourished and grown and come to know the Lord, suddenly he was an absentee. He was an absentia. He went there to Corinth. He couldn't hardly take it. So that they sent Timothy down to Paul to tell him that the church is flourishing. But before that, he says that he was night and day praying exceedingly that they would continue on in the faith. It's all there. It's a beautiful love letter, 1 Thessalonians. And then the next verse there, Romans 15:30. Maybe we can read that together. It's from the Amplified Bible. Can you feel the intensity of Paul's prayer here? He was praying that he would be, he wouldn't be brought into captivity or put in prison or killed and torn apart by the angry Jews that were against him for what he was doing and bringing Gentiles into the faith. So he appeals to them. All right? Romans 15:30. Let's read it together. I appeal to you. I entreat, brethren, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love given by the Spirit, to unite with me in earnest wrestling and prayer to God in my behalf. Romans 15:30. Now, and that prayer was answered. You remember the Apostle Paul was taken out on a horse and he had, was it 250 soldiers with him of the Roman army to surround him and taken over to Caesarea. And then later he got on the ship and he was taken over to Rome by his appealing to be taken over there, and he was a witness there. Now, he was still a prisoner, but he wasn't killed. I think God answered that prayer. You know, Paul was praying for the Christians. Paul didn't cross off their names. And I think it's good for us to pray, pray, pray. Now, there's some people have said already, you know, because Jesus said in John 17, I pray not for the world. We don't need to pray for sinners. True or false? Now, it's true what Jesus prayed there. I pray not for the world. But should then somebody said, well, because what Jesus said there and prayed there, why, we don't need to pray for the world. Hmm? Oh, no. I think Jesus was in a high priestly prayer. He was praying for the church, his disciples at that time. At that time, he wasn't praying for the world. He was praying earnestly that they might be one 5 times. They might be one as we are one. He was praying that they would be kept from the evil. He was praying that they could be sanctified and grow up in him. And it wasn't a time to pray for the world. But remember, on the cross, Jesus prayed for the world. He prayed that they could be kept and can be kept from evil. And he prayed for the world. He prayed that they would be, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's an interesting thing there. We read about it in the book of Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, Saul is back here, holding the coats of his colleagues there, and he tells them to go after Stephen, take the coats off and get stones and kill him. And he was there ordering them to do that. And Stephen looks up, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I think within the hearing distance of Saul. And he heard those words. When Jesus met him on the Damascus road, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. That the reason it's hard for him to kick against the pricks is because he was convicted of Stephen's prayer. And later, he resigned to the Lord and gave himself up to him. All right. The next one there, D, the involvement of intercession. The involvement of intercession. Make a prayer list. Take a look at your fingers. Now, this is maybe childish. I don't know if it is or not. Did you ever do this? This is a good children's class. How many teach Sunday school here? You have a Sunday school class. Bible school. You teach Bible school, a class of teacher. If you have a lesson on prayer, teach them this. This is a good way to make a prayer list. Learn first to pray for those closest to you. Okay? Pray for them. Your thumb. Think of your thumb. Make a list, prayer list. Those closest. Pray for let's pray for our children, our young people who are confronted with extreme social pressures. Pray for them. Pray that they could be, that they could overcome. Pray like Job prayed for his children every day. It was a sacrificial thing. He had bullocks that he that he put on the altar, rams, and this cost him a lot. It would have taken a lot of time, but he did it regularly. Let's pray. Pray. The next, the pointer finger, remember this. Pray for the ministers of the gospel, those who point the finger, those who teach you, those who guide you. Oh, it's a beautiful legacy we have of Christopher Dock, who was found on his knees in his classroom, praying probably every day, but he's found dead on his knees in his classroom because every day he'd take the children's names in his classroom and pray for them. What a beautiful thing. We need to pray for these people, like the ministers of the gospel, teachers, those who point the way. The next one there, the tall finger. What should that represent? Well, that should represent maybe our government. Well, our government needs prayers, and I think things might change, too, if we pray in the right way. We believe next year is the election year again, 2016, and most of us, I suppose, we don't vote, but let's pray that God's will could be done. The weak finger, this one here, is rather weak, and then we think of the sick and the elderly and the widows and the orphans. And then the little finger. And notice that little star there, the bold thing didn't come up like I wanted it to. The computer doesn't always behave, you know. But that's okay. It reminds us of the weak finger. Pray for, the small finger. Pray for those furthest away. Broaden your prayer range. And pray for war-torn Syria, refugees in Jordan, prisoners in Iran and Iraq. Pray for Christians in other lands, and pray for those that they would receive the Lord Jesus, who are convicted of sin because they receive a Bible storybook, maybe from Christian Aid Ministries or somewhere. Pray for people across the world as God gives you time. You don't have to do this in public, but in private is best. And remember Jesus' request, the harvest is great, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. We had this interesting man, John Slater, who was our accountant, my father's business, and he made it his business when he was retired to write missionaries' letters. He had over 100 people on his list to write letters to and send, and that those days was tapes, gospel tapes, to Christians or missionaries all over the world. What a beautiful way to end the life. All right, the next one there in closing. How do I invest an hour in prayer? Just a little experience. We live in the slums of Belize City, and you may come visit us sometime. We love it there. But around us, there's gangs. There's a gang, and there's drug dealing. We don't need a TV screen to see all the action. I wouldn't believe in it anyway. But we have it right in front of us, right in our front yard. And sometimes there's killings and shootings not too far away. And so it's in a sense kind of a dangerous place. And this past year, Belize was considered the second largest crime rate country in the world, next to Venezuela. Now that's percentage-wise, because it has a low population, just somewhat over 325,000 or so. And but percentage-wise, per capita, it is the second largest crime rate in the world next to Venezuela. Anyway, there's a lady in one of the churches decided to arrange that a church would be praying somewhere every day for the whole month of October, all during the daylight hours. For an hour, a church would be praying. They asked us if we want to participate. Well, sure, I said we would. So you put us on the schedule, 12 to 1. We would be praying in a certain day. So we gathered together in prayer, and I really believe that it did help, not just because of us, but other churches were praying too. The crime rate came down. It had escalated from January to September. In fact, we were in church 10 minutes before 10, a young man, Indian brother, was having devotions, and all of a sudden, bang, 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 and some screaming and hollering, and across the wall, we couldn't see it. A fellow was shot and taken to the hospital and died. And it just rang through the cement buildings. It was very close to us. And so we decided to pray there. And we prayed. And actually, we kept up this prayer schedule and drop those down through. This is what we do. For investing an hour in prayer, and you can take this along with your youth group in your church, however you'd like it. How do you invest an hour in prayer, or maybe a personal thing you want to do? First of all, you adore God. We do this sometimes. We just take scriptures and read them to each other. We pray, Lord, I adore you, I love you. Or we sing, just an adoration. And then next is we need to learn to confess. When we adore our Heavenly Father, we see how great and mighty and holy He is. Well, it helps us to feel how weak and small we are. We have lots to confess sometimes. Daniel did too, didn't he? All right, the next one then we find is thanksgiving. Let's thank God. So we do that for a while, thanking the Lord. These are not long prayers, but they're short prayers. And we pray for around the circle or just higher it leads. Or we might sing a song. And the next one then, intercessions, which means we give, we pray for other people. And I think we need to be involved in this kind of a thing. Make a prayer list, pray for others, we pray for each other in the church. And I think it is helping. We don't have a real lots of glamorous stories to talk about in the church, but we love one another and are growing in the Lord, we hope. The next one then we find is obedience. And then the next one, we believe that it never fails. Prayer does not fail. God will answer it sometime, somewhere, according to His will. Now, His answer at times may be no. But when we're praying for people, you may be praying for somebody for years, and they don't repent. A brother or a sister or somebody in your community you've been praying for. And remember this one thing that happens at times. That person has a will. And that will sometimes becomes very stubborn and hard. And it just doesn't change. And he or she doesn't change. So we need to keep on praying. Keep on praying. All right. Are there any questions or thoughts that you have?
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.